The Gospel reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 15 and verses 25 to 34. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The notice of the charge against him read, King of the Jews. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I'm just in the middle of my, or actually I'm toward the end of my 10-yearly rereading of The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien, every 10 years. And for those of you who know the story, I'm at the point toward the end of the book when Sam and Frodo first get their first glimpse of the inside of Mordor, the land of darkness. And they get their first sight of the fires of Mount Doom, and the place is full of filthy orcs and darkness, and they see Mount Doom and they know it's their doom. That's where they are headed, to destroy the evil ring. And if they do that, they'll either save Middle Earth or there'll be total oblivion. But that end, they see their doom, the final point. But that end was actually in view from the very beginning of The Lord of the Rings in Bilbo's lounge room in Hobbiton, when Gandalf the Wizard first realised the nature of the ring, what ring it was. He knew that destruction at Mount Doom needed to be the final end. So we are at the end of our journey to the cross, which we started about 10 weeks ago from Mark's Gospel. And so today, journey to the cross, the end. And that end being the doom of Christ upon the cross. But that was declared in the middle of the Gospel by Jesus, chapter 8. Of Mark, he said, that's where I'm headed. But actually, it was known from chapter 1. Jesus is baptized in chapter 1, which later on he says was foreshadowing the ultimate baptism he came for, his death on the cross. So the end is in view from the very start. So it's no surprise to Jesus that it's ended here. That's very important. He knew. It looks like catastrophe, but it's utterly purposeful. And through faith in him, we can see how it's utterly purposeful for us too, and can transform our lives. So we're focusing today on verse 34, the cry of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we're going to focus on three words. Firstly, cry, Jesus' cry. Second, why, he says, why have you forsaken me? And thirdly, my, Jesus says, my God he cries out. So the first word, cry, Jesus' awful cry on the cross. And if you've had much history communicating with me by text, you'll probably know that I think my all-time favourite emoji is the scream emoji. You know, it's the one with, based on the famous painting of Edvard Munch, The Scream. It's a face like this with his hands like that. That's my favourite emoji. Anyway, I've even actually got it printed on a pair of socks that I have, The Scream. But, and the reason I thought of that is just because of Jesus in this situation. So the phrase translated, he cried out with a loud voice in Greek, is actually that he shrieked or screamed. Jesus is not play acting. This is utterly real. He's in actual fear and pain and horror. We could picture his face, maybe not unlike some of the faces we see on his fellow Palestinians in Gaza today on our TV screens, twisted, contorted with pain. Some are not comfortable with the idea of this happening to the Son of God. Change your view of the Son of God. He enters into our humanity with us and our deepest and worst experiences. Back in John chapter 11, we're told at the death of Lazarus, Jesus wept. And again, it's translating a Greek phrase which means a deep, gut-wrenching, rending weeping. Well, now in the cross, it is a deep, guttural response to human horror. And so that's why the writer of Hebrews says, we've got a God who can sympathise with us. It's not a God who is just at the other end of heaven somewhere, distant, aloof, heartless. No, it's a God who's able to sympathise. And you see, if Jesus represents God and heaven and divine love and hope, then it comes, what that means is it comes as close and as deep to our experience and our pain as it's possible for him to come. We'll see shortly that that scream represents hell. Have you ever been through hell? We've all had our little tastes. Jesus is there. And if Jesus really touches our life and our experience and our pain, that means he can bring healing and transformation to them. Munter Isaac, who is the pastor of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Palestine, recently preached a sermon titled, God is Under the Rubble in Gaza. Just read a little bit from that sermon. In this land, even God is a victim of oppression, death, and the war machine. We see the Son of God on this land crying out the same question on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you let me be tortured, crucified? God suffers with the people of this land, sharing the same fate with us. His house is demolished. His son is crucified. But his mystery does not perish. Rather, he rises from the ashes, and with the refugees you see him. He walks in the dark of the night. He raises springs of hope. Without this God, Palestine remains a scorched land. It remains a field of destruction. But if God walks here, he will make it a holy land, a land in whose hills the good news of peace resounds. See, what Munter Isaac is saying there, that is, if Jesus enters into our suffering and our horror, he can bring his healing and his transformation. That's the cry of Jesus on the cross. Second word, why? Why did Jesus have to go through this? Well, everyone struggles. God, why this suffering? And we can be tempted to despair and give up life. And that's not only unbelievers. It's just as much believers. Job in the Old Testament, Paul in the New Testament. They had this same painful struggle at points. Now we see a terrible rising suicide rate in our time. When Jesus cries out, he's actually quoting from Psalm 22. The cry itself comes from verse 1 of Psalm 22. And on the basis of that, some have wanted to suggest, oh, well, maybe Jesus here is just recalling David's experience. Maybe he didn't really go through this. He's just citing David. But no, just have a listen to this from Psalm 22. Many bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are put out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircle me. My hands and feet have shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. When did that ever happen to David? I mean, that's a mafia hit. It's being described there. It's an execution. And so, no, that's why Jesus said all of the Psalms actually point to him. Speak of him. And we know, of course, as is spelled out in John's story and the sentence given by Pilate of crucifixion, crucifixion is an execution. It's a criminal execution. Okay, being criminally executed. Why? But why? He's innocent. Pilate declared it. So why? And if we're schooled Christians, we'll be able to trot off, oh yes, he died for us in our place to pay the price for our sins. Absolutely true, but I tell you, it rolls too easily off our tongues. To really see it, it needs to get into our brain and our gut. Do we, and we can ask, do we have sins really that can, you know, only be paid for by that, by death? We might think or say, well, surely my sins are not that bad, but I do lots of good Christian stuff. Well, God is, as creator and redeemer, is our lifeline. We not only get all fullness of life from him, he's the only source of any life that we have in us. And so do you see, if we put anything between us and God, if we're drawing our life from something else more than we are from God, then we're actually distancing ourselves from him and from the source of all true life. And that is every one of us is doing that. And when that happens, life goes awry. It begins to disintegrate in all sorts of ways, psychologically, emotionally, relationally. And we all experience the symptoms of that. But you see, distancing ourselves from God can easily become separating ourselves. And ultimately that can threaten to cut us off completely. In other words, death. Sin seems such a small thing that we put before God. We might think, no big deal. You know, we still struggle with that. Back to Lord of the Rings. One tiny little ring could destroy a person and wreck the whole of Middle Earth with total evil. There was a woman who wrote to J.R.R. Tolkien not long after Lord of the Rings had been published. She loved the book. But she wrote to Tolkien and raised this question, how can such a small, tiny thing really wreak so much evil? And Tolkien wrote back to her this, the Ring of Sauron is only one of the various mythical treatments of the placing of one's life or power in some external object, which is thus exposed to capture or destruction with disastrous results to oneself. Do you see what he's saying there? Only one tiny thing that we value more than God, if we invest our life in there, that can destroy us, because that thing can easily be destroyed. Death is the ultimate cost, the ultimate judgment upon sin. And you see, it is just and it is absolutely logical if we separate ourselves from the source of all true life, that is God. And when that becomes eternal, that is hell. So someone had to pay that price. Jesus wanted us to be saved from that, to give us eternal health and life instead. So that meant he had to pay it for us. And so do you see, Jesus gave himself to this. He said, no one takes my life from me. He's willingly doing this. This is his purpose, as we saw at the start. No surprise to him, it's his purpose. This is ultimate and extreme grace. Let that sink into our brains and our gut, and then we will know and feel the value of what Jesus has done for us. Third and final point. We've seen the cry, the why, now the my. The third word. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this recalls his baptism right at the beginning. Remember when the Father said something, the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I delight. Now I would say, my Catherine, my wife. I wouldn't say, my Ray. Ray's a dear friend and a lovely bloke, but not quite the same relationship as Catherine, my wife. It's a special relationship. And I've seen my son-in-law, Jared, and grandson, Judah, and the love they have for each other is just a stunning image every time I see it. Well, then let's times that by infinity. The Father and the Son have been in that eternally. It would be immeasurable pain to me to lose Catherine, who I've known for 35 years. Who of us could begin to even reckon the Father and the Son, and the loss that was known at this point? We couldn't measure the loss and pain. Now, this is a great mystery when Jesus cries this cry on the cross, and it is disturbing, and it raises questions, and some might want to raise the question and wrestle, did the Father actually stop loving the Son at that point. And no, if anything, he actually loved him more. And I can't go into that today, but I just want to make that point. But somehow Jesus entered real abandonment by the Father. There was real loss of the Father. There was real hell at that point. Do you see, Jesus, when he cries out on the cross, does he cry out complaining about the spears going into him and the nails through his hands? No. Does he cry out about the torture he's been through for hours? No. What does he feel as more painful than those things? Loss of the Father. That's more important, more painful. Now, we are made for total belonging love with each other, like Jesus and the Father know. And we are made for that with one another and with God the Father. And we've all experienced alienation and loss and pain in all of our relationships. You know, some have said this is an age of alienation. You know, we've got this instant global digital communication and interaction, and yet we're more personally distant and alienated than we've ever been in history. Just for a moment, back to the Scream. Psychoanalyst Arthur Yanov came up with a therapy to treat all sorts of psychological maladies, which was called primal therapy. And within this primal therapy, he spoke of the primal scream. And his famous book even had Munch's picture on the front of the scream, the primal scream. And what Arthur Yanov said in his psychoanalysis is that there is, in every human being, there's one level or another of alienation from a parent. And he said that this causes a distorted pathology and that it affects us socially and psychologically, and it's destructive. And he said that this is expressed at the deepest depths in what he called the primal scream. And as I said, to one extent or another, it's in everyone. But do you see, behind that is alienation from the parent, the Father. Just to close, at the start of the journey to the cross, back in Mark chapter 1, we saw that there is a kind of eternal dance that goes on between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father says, "This is my Son, I delight in him, I am nuts about him." The Son and the Holy Spirit feel the same way about the Father and each other. And there's this glorious interaction of total belonging love. They mutually delight in one another. They love doing stuff together, great grand works. And so they created the universe and they created you and me. Why? Because they wanted to share that joyous dance with more than themselves. They wanted to share it with us. And so they created us. And though we were alienated from that relationship, that dance of life with them, they desired to redeem us back into that. Hence the cross. You see, on the cross, Jesus was cut out of the dance so that you and I could be swept up in it. Jesus abandoned by the Father, we embraced. Where Jesus says forsaken, we can say, my God. The Father who delights in us, in whom we delight. And because Jesus doing that, we can reach outward too and invite all kinds of people, friends, foreigners, enemies, all the alienated and abandoned, and catch them up in the dance too. Amen.